Our confession of faith this evening comes from Trinity Psalter Hymnal 851. It's the Apostles' Creed. We have an opportunity again this evening to join with churches around the world that already have gathered for worship that have recited this creed. So, dear Christian friend, what do we believe? I believe in
God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our evening series through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 16 this evening. I don't know how many of you are highly verbal people. I feel like I sometimes am. The average person speaks between 7 and 15,000 words a day. And according to Proverbs 8:21, those words have tremendous power. They have power to either bring life or they have power to bring death to other people. Last week, Saturday, I was in Seattle, able to run a marathon with my son. I remember being at mile 24. He had long finished the race. And I just thought at mile 24, I think I'm going to walk a bit. You know, I was tired. I saw other people walking. I figured I'd still end up with a decent time. And then a pace group came near me, and one guy said this, "Come on, you can do it. Run with us, and you'll get a great time." That was it. That was it. He didn't have to say that. He could have just run by me. But that's what he said, and that's all it took to get me going again. Think for a moment. Can you recall a certain moment this past week or this past month when you were discouraged or weary or frustrated or eager to give up, and somebody came alongside of you and gave you words of life, and they were words of life that just provoked you to want to press on? If you look in our text, before we read it, I just want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, you see the word of encouragement. And then if you look down to verse 12, you see in the ESV the word comforted. Those are all the same word. It all essentially is the root word, which means encouragement. So our text is bracketed by encouragement, encouragement. So I really wanted to preach this sermon on the danger of falling asleep in a sermon. But I thought, no, the real key here is encouragement. So let's just focus on that. And I think if you've been with us in the evening services, you've noticed that throughout the book of Acts, this is kind of the prevailing theme in Acts, is that Paul is a man who wants to plant churches, but he also wants to go to those churches and encourage them to grow in maturity. So you're going to see that just as a recurring theme throughout the book of Acts, and you see it again in our text this evening. So four things tonight, briefly. When you think about the work of encouragement, let's ask four questions. What is it? Why is it needed? How does it occur? And how can we grow in it? So the ministry of encouragement, what it is, why it's needed, how does it occur, how can we grow in it? And I think we'll notice that in the text. So let's pray. Father, it's good for us to keep coming back to you in prayer throughout this worship service because we're acknowledging how dependent we are on you. And I want to acknowledge just my dependence on you to give me the power to be able to preach, but also ultimately that people will not be impressed with the man, but they will be impressed with you who speaks to us tonight. So, Holy Spirit, would you descend upon us and just give illumination to us as we read your word and then as we hear it delivered. And Holy Spirit, would you change us through the word this evening? And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we had gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself, to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day to Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the next day at Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is God's word. So the ministry of encouragement, first of all, what is it? The Greek word that's used here for encourage and comfort in our text is the Greek word parakaleo. So para or para means to come alongside. Kaleo means to call. So that's really what the word encouragement means. It means to come alongside and then to call or to exhort or to comfort somebody. So when Paul writes that they wanted to visit the churches in our text to encourage them, it's more than Paul showing up saying, "Hey, nice job, guys." The word encouragement here has a sense of summoning. It's got this idea that you would summon someone to your side, or you would summon someone to come to take your position or your viewpoint. So if you look through the scripture passages I'm going to put on the screen here, you see what this word looks like in its context. So for example, in Acts 14:22, look at what encouragement is. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 15:32, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So you notice right away that encouragement has this word component to it. It's a responsibility given to office bearers. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. But it's also a ministry given to every Christian. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort or encourage those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this ministry of encouragement, it's given to not just office bearers, but it's given to every believer in Jesus Christ. And again, it involves three aspects to it. Number one, it involves coming close alongside a brother and sister in Christ. So it actually means that when you come to worship, you're responsible to get into the business of other people's lives. It means that you would know another person here in church enough to know where are they struggling, where's their faith building, failing, and what might be the way that I could best build them up with my words. Again, it doesn't mean that you have to be physically close. I mean, much of the New Testament letters were written from a distance, but it does mean that you are intimately close with other people, that you would know another person well enough to know what is the condition of their heart and their soul. But the second part of encouragement is not only coming close, it involves exhorting, pleading, encouraging that someone else would grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. So again, certainly encouragement can come by being with somebody. I mean, we're encouraged by the presence of other people. But you notice many of the verses of encouragement include words. It involves us calling or summoning somebody to come to the Word of God and allow God's Word to remind them of who they are in Jesus Christ. So it's coming along close to somebody. It's summoning them using words, reminding them of what Christ has done and who they are in Christ, And then it involves growing and applying the word of God. John Piper says it well. Encouragement is what the gospel feels like as it moves from one believer to another. Again, listen to Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. So this is the life-giving ministry of encouragement that God gives to every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. It means that we have an obligation on Sunday, not just to come and check out, but we come and we intentionally come with a desire to get close to one another, close enough that we would know where someone is strong or weak in the faith, close enough that we would be able to say words that would exhort them or plead with them or implore them to come to the gospel, come to the word of God, and thereby grow into maturity. That's the ministry that Paul is doing in this text. That's the ministry that God gives to every single believer in Jesus Christ. So that's what it is. Well, why is it needed? Well, if you look at our text, there's at least three reasons in the text of why this ministry is needed. Let's just call it these three things since I got the slide made. It's pressure from the outside, it's pressure from within ourselves, and then it's pressure from within the church. Let me just unpack that a little bit. Look at verse 1. Here's the pressure from outside the church. Notice verse 1 begins with, after the uproar ceased. Well, what's that referring to? Well, Paul and his co-workers have just been in Ephesus, and they have just seen what God has done in Ephesus. But what is God doing in Ephesus? Well, you remember when the gospel was preached in Ephesus, what happened? The Spirit was poured out, and there was great conviction of sin, where people took their sorcery books, people took their idols, and they began to destroy all of it, to the point that all the silversmiths in Ephesus began to get enraged. And it caused Demetrius, a silversmith, remember, in Ephesus, who incited a riot. And you have going on in Ephesus now this riot in the center square, in the amphitheater, where people are saying, great is Artemis, and great is the God of Ephesus. Two of Paul's co-workers, remember, Aristarchus and Gaius, are hauled away by the mob. And it's really only Alexander the mayor's timely words that probably stopped them from being destroyed. So again, imagine that is you as the church. You as the church just saw a great response and revival from the preaching of the gospel, immediately followed by tremendous persecution and oppression from those who opposed the gospel. And again, this is not a new pattern. This is the pattern we've seen throughout the book of Acts. We should never be surprised when churches or church plants go through seasons of great fruitfulness, only quickly to be followed by great oppression from those who hate Jesus Christ and hate the gospel. And again, that's one reason why the ministry of encouragement is so powerful, is because we're going to face great oppression from the outside. The second is the oppression that we're going to feel within ourselves. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, Paul learns that there's a plot against his life. People want to kill him. So he actually has to change all of his travel plans. You notice from the text, Paul's love for these men. He's naming them by name, the friends that he loves to travel with. And now they got to change their travel plans because there's a plot against Paul's life. And this is all happening when Paul is so eager to get back to Jerusalem. He just wants to get back to Jerusalem, deliver the collection that they've been collecting, and then bring these men with him to be evidence of what the gospel is doing among the Gentiles. He's longing for that. And now you got this pressure, right? You got pressure building within Paul on his co-workers where your expectations are being unmet, your hopes maybe are being dashed, and the plans you're making are constantly being thwarted. So it's not just that you're going to face pressure from the outside of those who hate the gospel. There's pressure within yourself when expectations, hopes, dreams, plans are constantly being frustrated. And then you notice the pressure within the church. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, we read that the church was greatly comforted, or again, that's the word greatly encouraged, when Eutychus was miraculously brought back to life. Now again, consider what the church just witnessed. You're gathered on the first day of the week to worship and to do the Lord's Supper like we're doing here. And then in the middle of a really lengthy sermon, somebody falls out the windows and is dead. Imagine the emotions you would feel in that worship service. Again, I remember being here as a child when the rescue squad had to come into Bethel because someone had a heart attack in the middle of worship. I remember Pastor Stan having to stop worship to pray for what was going on in the midst as the rescue squad huddled around somebody who was having a heart attack in the worship service. I remember just how being so unsettled, fearful, praying for the family, praying for our church, just the unsettledness of what has occurred. And again, this is what the text is speaking about, is that there's trials even within the church, that the response to that is the necessary of the means of ministry of encouragement. I mean, consider the trials that we can experience within a church that can lead us as a church to be greatly discouraged. The loss of loved ones, dear saints, the sickness that Pastor Nathan has been speaking about, really hard seasons of ministry, complaining, criticism, unwillingness to serve, changes in leadership, changes in direction, change in the way things are done. All of that stuff can cause churches to become greatly discouraged and frustrated. So there's a host of things outside, inside the church, even within our own hearts, that can cause us to become discouraged and to not grow and keep growing in Christian maturity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, look at verses 8 and 9. Listen to the Apostle Paul describe what's going on in his heart during this time period. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Literally in the Greek, this is what Paul says. We were excessively weighed down beyond our power because we were given a burden of calamities, evil, mental oppression that brought us to the point where we had no solution and no way out. Again, look, if this is the Apostle Paul, maybe the most mature, most successful missionary in church history, if he can get to this point, don't you think you and I can get there? Where that would be the emotion that we feel when we are worshiping, when we're trying to grow in our Christian faith. Again, perhaps you know what that is like, even this past week, where you got to the point where you just looked around and you didn't see any solution out of the situation you were in. Maybe you're battling a personal issue or an indwelling sin where every time you try to say no to that indwelling sin, it just seems like you just keep giving in and again into it. And it just seems like victory over that sin is never going to come. So why do we need the ministry of encouragement in these kind of moments? It's because if you don't have the ministry of encouragement during these kind of moments, a weed is going to grow in your heart. And what's the weed? It's the weed of unbelief. Hebrews 3:13 encourages believers to encourage one another every single day. Why? So that none of us would develop an unbelieving heart. So that none of us would get a heart which is going to get hard because of unbelief and the deceitfulness of sin. Let me illustrate from the Bible. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, remember that Cain and Abel bring offerings to God, and it says in verse 4 that the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering, but he had regard for Abel's offering. Now again, we have no idea of knowing how did Cain and Abel know that God had regard or didn't have regard for their offering. All we do know is they knew God either approved my offering or he didn't approve it. And then in verse 5 of Genesis 4, it says that Cain knew that God did not show favor to his offering and it made him angry. And then in verse 7, you see God operating like the chief encourager. Listen to what God says in Genesis 4, 7. He says to Cain, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Or in other translations, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to control you. So think about what's going on in Cain's heart. His offering has not been accepted by God. He has unbelief in his heart. Maybe he's beginning to doubt that there would be anything that he could do to ever make himself right in God's eyes. Maybe he's beginning to doubt that God would ever accept him for anything that he would ever offer. Maybe he's doubting God's willingness to extend mercy and grace to him, a sinner. All we know is that the weed of unbelief is causing his heart to become really hard. And the fruit of the hard heart filled with unrighteous anger grows, causing him to not see his hatred of his brother as problematic. So when God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, again, what is God doing? He's giving us divine example of the ministry of encouragement. He's coming close to Cain. He's imploring Cain, using words to see the depth of his sin and to turn away from it. And he's imploring Cain to turn and to walk in righteousness. He gives us a perfect example of encouragement. But Cain rejects God, and he refuses to listen to God's word. Again, this is why the ministry of encouragement is so absolutely vital. Because there's no guarantee this side of glory that the pressures outside of the church, the pressures inside of the church, or the pressures within our own hearts are ever going to cease. In fact, if anything, Scripture says they're not going to cease. It's going to be the normative Christian experience that you're always going to have pressure from the outside. You're always going to have pressure sometimes in the church, and you're always going to have indwelling sin in your own heart, giving you great discouragement. So encouragement serves the garden of your heart in at least two ways. Here's the way encouragement is going to serve the garden of your heart. Number one, when you hear the word of God spoken to you, it's going to confront you and I. It's going to reveal the weeds in our heart. It's going to reveal in our heart where have we allowed our heart to be filled with unbelief. The word's going to rightly convict us of the greatness of our sin, of our doubts and our fears before God and others. But then the word also is going to build us up. It's going to encourage us in the faith through the power of the Holy Spirit to become people who abound in hope. So we've seen again what encouragement is and why it's needed. How does it occur? In Colossians 1, 5 and 6, Paul says that the gospel comes to us. Here's what he wrote. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in its truth. I love that verse. I love those two verses because here's what it says. The gospel comes to us and it's the thing that brings you initially to salvation in Jesus Christ, but then it's going to keep coming to you for the rest of your life and it's going to keep bearing fruit in your life. So the gospel message of what Jesus has done for us, it makes us initially alive to Christ, but then it constantly wants to bear fruit in your life and in my life. It restores within us great hope and great encouragement when we face all these pressures outside the church, inside the church, and within our own hearts. It gives you and I this continued belief that the God who began a good work in us is going to carry it out to completion, regardless of the pressures that we're facing. So how does that beautiful gospel message, which is at the heart of encouragement, how does it get from my life into your life? Four ways. I know you're thinking, this is a four-point sermon, now one point's got four sub-points. You're like, this is forever. It's okay. Hang in there, okay? These are quick. It's going to come. Encouragement happens in four ways. Here's the four ways. Number one, it happens personally. If you read Acts 20, it looks like a travel journal. But really what you have here is Paul describing the men and later on the women that he has deep fellowship with. If you read through verse 2, you just read all these regions, and Paul is collecting men in all these regions that are the fruit of gospel ministry. But how did these men grow in their Christian maturity? It's because Paul gets alongside of them and he continues to invest in their life. Listen to one example of it. In 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11, when you think of Paul and Timothy's relationship, this is what Paul says to Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them the Lord rescued me. I mean, you see what Paul's saying. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you and I have been knit together in ministry. You've seen my life. You've heard my words. They're doing life-on-life ministry together. So one of the ways in which ministry of encouragement happens is it happens personally. Listen to Paul. He says things like this. I have a deep desire to be knit together in love with believers. He says to believers, you're my joy and crown. He says to the church, I have a deep concern for you. So again, the ministry of encouragement is deeply personal. You have to have a deep desire for people. You have to have a deep desire to know people, to get into their business. And again, think about in America, when you and I breathe this air in this culture, which tells us to be autonomous, independent, self-sufficient, the gospel goes against all that and says, don't be any of that. Get deeply involved in the life of other people so much that you would be right alongside them doing life on life together so you would know when that person's struggling with a heart that's being filled with unbelief so you would have a trust relationship built up that you could speak into their life. So the ministry of encouragement happens because through personal. It's personal. Secondly, it's corporate. Do you notice in the section all of the we's? that Luke is using. So it's not just Paul that has this ministry of encouragement, so does Luke. Everyone in this traveling party wants to get to Jerusalem. They all want to get to Jerusalem to speak to the church, to bring the offering, and to be physically present. Listen to Paul in Romans 1:12. Paul writes that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So again, there's a private sense of this two people kind of encouraging each other in the body of Christ. But really the picture in Scripture is the corporate nature of encouragement. Like, have you not been encouraged tonight to just come and sing those songs in the beginning and to hear your fellow friends singing to God and singing to you? Haven't you been encouraged by just praying to God, praying for each other? Haven't you been encouraged just by the presence? When you just look at who's here tonight, it's a summer night. You could all be sitting at home, and we're here. We wanted to be here. We wanted to be here together. And so the ministry of encouragement, it's personal, but it's also corporate. Well, there's a corporate nature on how we do encouragement together as the body of Christ. Thirdly, it's ecclesiastical. I know you're going, well, where'd you get that one? But it's ecclesiastical. Look at verse 7. In the church at Troas, they're gathering on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, for worship, their breaking of bread. And again, I just don't want you to underestimate how the ministry of word and sacrament is so important in encouragement. One of the ways in which God implores us to grow in maturity is when churches have a proper ministry of word and sacrament. Again, that's a whole nother sermon. But it's easy in our current time period to put such a low emphasis on the church as she gathers for worship. We tend to think, if I got a Bible and a latte and a good podcast and a beach, I'm going to grow into Christian maturity. No, you're not. This text says the way you grow into maturity, and particularly the way that you're going to be encouraged, is through a proper ministry of word and sacrament. Again, in verse 20, this is stunning, isn't it? That even when Eutychus is raised to life, you would think people would say, look, he fell out the window because you're preaching so long. Let's just cut this thing short. And they just keep preaching more. They come back up. They have the Lord's Supper, and he just keeps preaching. It's amazing. The focus of the text isn't Eutychus. The focus on the text is the love of the church for the word of God, the sacrament, and how that encouraged the church during a time when it was very weak. Listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith on the church. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinance of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. There you have it. The ministry of encouragement is done through the church as she gathers, and the gathering and the perfecting of the faith happens as the church gathers ecclesiastically for worship. Finally, the last one is intentionally. Do you notice in the end of this text the number of times that Luke uses the word intend? The Greek word here for intend means to have detailed orders or to systematically arrange or order something. Look at verse 7. Paul intends to go the next day after Troas to leave. In verse 13, he intends to go by himself after the plot on his life. In verse 16, he intends to go to Jerusalem. So again, the ministry of encouragement, it doesn't happen accidentally. The ministry of encouragement, as you notice in this text and throughout Acts, is very, very intentional. It's using intentional words with intentional actions. Again, listen to 2 Timothy 3:10. You, whoever, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. How in the world is young Timothy going to grow in maturity? How is young Timothy not going to be discouraged when he has to take a church in Ephesus that Paul has led? I mean, imagine being the pastor after the Apostle Paul. How does he not get discouraged? And the answer, it was through Paul intentionally giving Timothy access to his life and his teaching and constantly reminding him of the Word of God. It was very intentional. Well, how do we grow in it? There's somebody who obviously is going to be sitting here tonight saying, look, I'm an introvert. I'm not really good at speaking. I really don't like being around a lot of people. This isn't for me. Well, if you look at yourself, you do realize that you are using a lot of words already in your life. And again, the reminder from the very beginning of the sermon is those words can be words of life given to other people. So how do we change? If you're sitting here tonight and you realize like a lot of your words are very self-centered and they're not very encouraging to other people, how do you change? You and I should be greatly encouraged by the Word of God tonight. Because if you look at John 14:26, Jesus says this. He goes, you know, when I go to heaven, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, because when I go to heaven, I'm going to give you something. And the thing that God gives to his church, to you and I, is the Holy Spirit, who by name is the helper or the parakaleo or the encourager. Think about it. God has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit right now is indwelling within you. And so personally, God wants to encourage you tonight personally through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to point you to your identity and your righteousness in Jesus Christ. So right now, the Holy Spirit is actively working to encourage you. And as the Holy Spirit does that to you, the Holy Spirit wants to remind you of the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. Think about it. Your sin and my sin is so great, Jesus had to die for us. And when you and I realize that through the power of the Spirit, it just produces within us this great humility where now when I come to worship, because I see the greatness of my sin by the Spirit, I don't care if you know me. You can know me. I have nothing that I need to hide from you in my pride. So again, it's the Spirit working through the gospel that produces unique humility where you're not afraid of being known by others. And then it's when the other side of the gospel, which is Jesus wanted to die for me, which reminds us of the great love that God has for me, which then gives me the courage to also put words in my mouth and speak to you when maybe by nature I would rather not have to speak to you. Hard, imploring words. So it's the Spirit that reminds us of the wonder of the gospel, both its content, but also the content that gives motivation for encouragement. But there's one thing more the Spirit does. The Spirit reminds us of our union with Jesus Christ. Again, when we come to the table tonight, it's been mentioned several times already in the worship service, but what the Spirit wants you to do is to get your eyes off of everything else and get your eyes only onto Jesus. Jesus is all of your righteousness. You can work hard at being an encourager, and Lord willing, many of us will grow in maturity and grow in being an encouragement, but we will never be able to be encouragers enough, as the Lord demands of us. Jesus is our righteousness. He's the only one who enables us to grow in encouraging others. Listen to how Paul describes that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that great that in the race of life, God already has given you everything you need to fulfill the very calling that he's given you? He's given you the Spirit, he's given you his word, and he's given you the body of Christ and the word and the sacraments. So may we pray that we grow in this important ministry. It's so vital. I mean, we think about what's going on at Breakwater, and we think about all these church planters who are going to be here this week. They need encouragement. I mean, some of them are coming with real heavy hearts, and they really need encouragement. And again, it's all of us that are given that great ministry to do that. So may the Lord impress that upon us, that we would be faithful in doing it. Let us pray. Father, now, as we've heard the gospel, now we're praying that as we sing, that you would impress that gospel upon us, and then as we come to the table, that we would taste and see that you are good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.